In the Pledge of Allegiance that we make in our country, I pledge allegiance to the flag, we speak of one nation under God. And I want to do some thinking about this matter of the need we have for revival individually and as a nation. I'm going to read, first of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 1 to 10. Wife and I are reading through Chronicles, 2 Chronicles now, and it's exciting to read of the different reigns of these kings. Jehoshaphat's father was Asa. Asa started out well, he didn't finish as well. And then his son Jehoshaphat comes on the scene, and we're going to start reading with verse 1. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel." Israel is the northern kingdom, and this is the southern kingdom. "He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals or the idols. He sought the Lord, the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemarimoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests." If you're naming your children, these are some good names. "So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat." I'm going to stop with the reading there. Jehoshaphat was one who, of whom it says he sought God and he worshipped God. Verse 4 says he sought the God of his father. What's it mean to seek God? Well, I take it it means that he had God as the focus of his life. He was concerned to know God. He was concerned to have fellowship with God. It says he sought the Lord and he worshipped the Lord. And as we think of our own lives, and as we think of the direction of the country in which we live, how wonderful it would be if we could say of the people in this land as a whole that we were seeking the Lord, that God was the object of our lives. And it says that's true of Jehoshaphat. He sought and worshipped the Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And it's a wonderful thing when we come to the point in life where we're tired of our sin and where we want to know God, we want to know our sins are forgiven, and we begin to seek the Lord. I remember as a young man when that was true of me. Before that time, I just lived my life. I ignored God. I wasn't interested really in God, interested in doing my own thing, having my own way. I was rebellious against authority. And I remember when I heard the gospel, and then in my life I began to turn towards the Lord, I began to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat, it says, sought the Lord, the God of his father. Now it also goes on to say he obeyed God's word. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just public ceremonies. Now Jehoshaphat, it says, walked in his commandments. And so now he comes to the point where he says, I want God's word, his commandments, to mold my life, to direct my life. And this is true faith. Faith without works is dead, James says. So if Jehoshaphat had said, you know, we're going to worship the Lord, and on Sabbath day he'd be worshiping and going all through all the motions, and then the rest of the week he was just living a wicked life, we'd say, well, there's something terribly wrong. That's hypocrisy. But of Jehoshaphat, it says that he sought the Lord, and then he walked in his commandments. Jehoshaphat said, teach me the word of God. I want to obey the word of God. I want his word to direct my life. He walked in his commandments. And that's very, very important. Then it goes on to say, he delighted in the Lord. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? It says his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Taking delight. His religion wasn't a chore. It wasn't a burden. He enjoyed worshiping the Lord. He enjoyed obeying the Lord. He delighted in the Lord. And that should mark us as true believers. If we've accepted the Lord Jesus, our faith shouldn't be a burden to us. It should be a joy. We should enjoy reading the Word. We should enjoy times of worship. We should enjoy being with the Christians, delighting in the Lord. Many people, if they're not Christians, they look on becoming a Christian as something that's very boring and very, it's a duty, you've got to do certain things or certain things you can't do. And it's kind of like being in the army where you're under such authority and there's not much joy in what's going on. True faith is a happy faith. Scripture says the joy of the Lord is your strength. As you read of Jehoshaphat, and I like this expression, says his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. He was enjoying his relationship with God. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't something that made him unhappy. In your life, as a Christian, a professing Christian, are you enjoying being a Christian? Are you happy you're a Christian? Is there joy in your walk with the Lord? It says that his delight was here in the Lord and in his ways. Now, it says of him that he destroyed idols. He removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. And true faith is not tolerant of error. We live in a day in which the general feeling is, let's be tolerant, let's be accepting, let's not be judgmental. I mean, if people are sincere, it doesn't matter too much what they believe. The important thing is, have faith. Jehoshaphat didn't say, if you're sincere in your worship of these idols, go ahead and do it. It doesn't really matter. That's not that important. He realized, this is wrong, this is false. We need to wipe it out of the land. And so he carried on a crusade against idolatry. He destroyed idols and went through the land, removing the high places and wooden images from Judah. He says, you can't mix the two. Are you going to follow the Lord? Are you going to worship the Lord? Or are you going to worship these idols? Like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember when he had the prophets of Baal there? And he said to Israel, he says, make up your mind. Why do you keep limping back and forth? You can't seem to decide, do you want to worship the Lord or do you want to worship these heathen gods? He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And there was a strong plea there. You've got to make up your mind as to who you're going to follow. And then it says of Jehoshaphat, he taught the word of God. He sent out these leaders and these Levites to teach in the cities of Judah. They taught in Judah, had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So that what was very important here was the instruction in the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. And we lay a great deal of emphasis here on teaching the Word. When they accepted the Lord on the day of Pentecost, remember it says they were baptized, and then it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. So teaching of the Word of God is very important. You get saved, and then the question is, what do I do now? What does God want me to do? How does He want me to live? There was a time when I just lived my own life. I did what I wanted to do. Now I've accepted the Lord. How should I live? What should be my attitude if I'm married toward my husband or wife? How do I function as a married person? Is divorce right? Is abortion right? Is it right to do drugs? Things you may have done in time past, now you're confronted with the thought, how should I live to please God? And here they'd wiped out the idols, they'd gotten rid of the idols, but the people are saying, okay, now how are we supposed to live? What do we do if we're going to follow the Lord? And so He sent these through the cities of Judah to teach them the ways of the Lord. I'd like to read Ezra 7:10. If you go on past Chronicles, you're going to come to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. And this is talking about a later time when Ezra becomes a leader amongst the Lord's people. And there's a turning to the Lord. And this is what it says of Ezra. And this is a beautiful statement about him. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He prepared his heart to seek the law or the instruction of the Lord. So Ezra said, I want to have a heart that is open to God. I want a heart that wants to obey God. I want my heart to be prepared so when I hear the Word of God, then I'll do it. I won't be rebellious. I'll do the Word of God. And then he says, I want to teach these things to Israel. So there's a progression there. First, having your heart such that you'll be open to the Word of God. And then taking the Word of God into your own heart and doing it. Actually doing it. Not just talking about it, not arguing about it, but doing it. And then, he says, then you'll be ready to teach others to do the same thing. We can't teach anyone to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. You simply can't do that. You can't say, and if you are a parent, for example, you can't say to your kids, now, you do this, I'm not doing it, but you do as I say, don't do as I do. Your kids will say, hey, we're not interested in that. We've got to, if we're going to be sincere, not only know what the Word says, but do it as the Lord gives us help. And then we'll be able to tell others, teach others, you should do this too. So that's the pattern now that Jehoshaphat followed. He sought the Lord himself. He obeyed God's Word himself. And now he's concerned to pass it on to teach it to others. He says, the Word of God is so good. I want you to hear it. I want you to know it so you can begin to do what God says. That's a great thing when the Lord really speaks to you about something and you just obey. You just do what He says. One time we had a Bible study in northern Oklahoma in a home, and there was a man who came out and accepted the Lord. He was quite a prominent businessman in the town, and he was a member of one of the large first churches. And he'd been baptized as a baby, And so he kind of resisted at first. We talked to him about being baptized. He accepted the Lord. Scripture says, believe and be baptized. Well, he thought, I'd been baptized as a baby and I'd been baptized before. I don't know that I need to. But one night, the Lord really spoke to him about it. And he came to me after the Bible study and he said, Don, I'm going to be baptized. He says, I've seen it from the scripture, and I realize I need to be baptized. Being baptized as a baby isn't really what the Lord wants, and I've accepted the Lord. I want to be baptized. So I said, when do you want to be baptized? He says, I want to be baptized tonight. Now, this is about 9:30 at night, and he says, I want to be baptized tonight. So we had to do a little thinking. We thought, well, there's a lake out here, and we could do that. So we drove out to this lake, and turned the car headlights down on the water, and a brother and he went into the water, and he was baptized there about 10 o'clock that night. But what I kind of appreciated about it was when he saw it from the Word, then he said, I want to obey it. Now I see it, I'm going to do what I see the Scripture says I ought to do. It's a good spirit to have. You hear the Word, you obey it. And this, it says, is true of Ezra. He sought the law of the Lord, he did it, and then he taught these things to Israel. And there's a good pattern there. Now, this last week's been Thanksgiving, and I just want to touch briefly on the origins of this country and think of how we need, what a wonderful thing it would be if something happened under our leadership, such as happened under Jehoshaphat, where there was a movement through the whole country. Now, in 1620, when the pilgrims came over and settled at Plymouth, remember the first year, they had a terrible year, and they lost, I think, about half of their colony through the winter. But then the next year, they had good crops. It was a good summer, a good harvest. And they were very thankful people that fall. When they came, they made what they called a Mayflower Compact, where they agreed among themselves that this colony was going to be a colony that would honor the Lord, that would glorify the Lord, that was interested in proclaiming the gospel. So right from the beginning, they said, this is our purpose, this is our goal. They were interested, deeply concerned for religious liberty, because they'd come from Great Britain, and they spent some time in Holland, but most of those European countries had what we call a state church. In other words, everyone in the country belonged to the church. You were baptized into the church, you paid taxes to the government, and the government subsidized the church. The government paid the salaries of the preachers and all the rest. And the state church was very hostile to anything else coming in. So they opposed, the Church of England, for example, opposed the forming of any small congregations. They would say, well, you're part of the state church. We have the truth, and we're doing the right thing, and you're going to go off and do this kind of maverick thing and have your own church, and there was real opposition. So here were these Christians, those who became pilgrims, who simply said, we want religious liberty, we want to meet, we want to worship the Lord as we see it from the Scripture, and we don't want to feel there's a state church over us that says, you do it this way, and you give your money here, or else. So that was sort of the beginning of that colony. And it was with an emphasis on religious liberty. And that fall, they had a Thanksgiving time, and it was a time of being grateful to God. Now, often today we have Thanksgiving, and I think most people are thankful maybe to the cook for a good meal, but there isn't too much thanksgiving to God. I wonder how many American homes, for example, this last Thanksgiving, you know, as they gathered around the meal, there was even prayer. Or if there was prayer, if it was just kind of a form they went through, I wonder how many homes, you know, the man who was the head of the home said, look, Let's give thanks to God, because everything we have has come from God. God's been so good to us. And that was the spirit of those many years ago on that first Thanksgiving Day. It was thanksgiving to God, because they recognized everything we have comes from God. Paul says, what do you have that you haven't received? If you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything, a sense of dependence. My health, my strength, all the material blessings, everything comes from God. So they were very, very thankful. Now, in the Declaration of Independence, maybe you remember the statement. I'll just read part of it here. They say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But you notice what they state is, we are endowed by our Creator. So there's an acknowledgement. There is a Creator. And we are blessed by Him. And because we're created in His image, we have certain rights as people. No nation has a right to enslave another people. We as individuals have rights and should be respected. It's one of the things oftentimes I realize in doing jail work that it's very easy for some of the men to feel we aren't respected. Some of the men and women feel we're not respected, we're put down, we're humiliated in different ways. We should respect every person, not because they're made in the image of God. So this was the way of thinking. And in our Pledge of Allegiance, those who are citizens of this country, we say one nation under God. And this has been proclaimed many, many times. I'd like to just read a few quotes of some of the presidents of the United States. George Washington said, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Abraham Lincoln said that the Almighty does make use of human agencies and directly intervenes in human affairs is one of the plainest statements of the Bible. I have had so many evidences of His direction, so many instances when I've been controlled by some other power than my own will, that I cannot doubt that this power comes from above. That was Abraham Lincoln. Various ones attest to that. Abraham Lincoln also said, it is fit and becoming in all people at all times to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, to bow in humble submission to His chastisement, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in the full conviction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to pray with all fervency and contrition. John Adams said this, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Quite a statement to make, isn't it? So really what they're saying is, as a nation, any nation will tend to break down if there isn't respect for God, if there isn't reverence for law, God's law, and for morality and for order. So that you have to say, as we think of things going on today in the world and in this nation in particular, that we've come far from God. Terrible things going on. And simply building more prisons does not take care of the root problem of this country, of any country. You can keep building prisons, you can keep locking people up, and it doesn't change the heart of people. So what these different ones are saying basically is, what is needed above all else is a turning to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And unless you have that, your laws, your prisons cannot really change society. And we see that as we see a continuing breakdown in our country today. It's very sad. Recently, you know, in the news was this case of a couple. Apparently the woman wanted to have a baby, and they killed this young mother who was pregnant and had two children. Understand, they killed both her children, killed her, and then they split her abdomen open and took the baby out in order that they could have a baby. And you think, what a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. How could anyone do that? It's a lack, a complete lack of a fear of God, a fear of righteousness, a fear of judgment. And, you know, prisons won't solve that problem. So there needs to be a turning to God. And when we think of that, even as with Jehoshaphat, it begins really with a repentance, a turning to God. Jehoshaphat said, we've got to turn to God, and we're going to have to get rid of our idols, destroy the idols. We can't worship idols and God at the same time. We must get rid of these idols. And when we come to the Lord, we have to destroy idols in our life. You say, well, what is an idol? We don't have idols today. Oh, we really do. And I want to read a verse in Ephesians 5. An idol really is that which I think you can say comes first in your life, that which is most important to you. This is the thing you're worshiping. And in Ephesians 5, he says this, this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now there he says, covetousness, in other words, greed, is idolatry. And he says, such a person will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so there are idols that must be taken care of. What's been an idol in your life? You know, as we think of these different things, I know I talked to some fellows who've really been addicted to drugs, and they told me, you know, I would do anything to get the drug. I would steal. I've known men to steal from their mothers, steal from friends, lie, cheat, do anything to get the drug. Now that's idolatry, see. This thing is first in your life. This is what you're giving everything to. Now that's worship. You're worshiping the drug, or it can be alcohol. Or it can be other things. There are some that are obsessed with pornography until this thing is the thing they're living for. This is what drives them. This is what life centers around. It's pornography and it's sexual activity. It's become a god. It obsesses them. And those things have to be destroyed, really, to turn to the Lord. Money can be that. There are people today, for example, who are basically ignoring their families. They're driven by getting more money. And so life centers around acquiring wealth. Everything is pointed to that. Money's most important. Not God. He'll say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to come to listen to the Word of God. I've got to make money. And life centers around money. That's idolatry. So what he is emphasizing here is that we must get rid of those. Those things must be destroyed. That's part of repentance. That's turning away from sin and saying, Lord, I'm tired of that thing. I don't want that thing to dominate my life anymore. And you have to come to that point where really you say, I don't want this thing to rule my life anymore. Whatever it is. And I want God to be in my life. Then there must be a receiving of Christ, a seeking of the Lord, like Jehoshaphat. It says he sought the Lord. And we hear the gospel, we hear of how God loved us and how Christ died for us and how God wants to give us salvation, wants you to be saved. If you're not saved here, you know, the Lord cares for you, he loves you, he's deeply concerned for you. He cared enough to give the Lord Jesus to die for you. And Christ hung there bleeding and dying on the cross. And John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Are you a child of God? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Can you say, I've received the Lord Jesus? Now people are confused about this. I remember once a woman saying to me, oh, I receive Jesus every time I take the Mass. And she was thinking, she received Christ when she took the wafer and put it in her mouth. The Bible isn't talking about that. You can go to the Lord's Supper. You can go to Mass. You can take communion. And you can take a wafer or bread in your mouth. And your heart can be far from God. It's talking here about you coming to the point where you hear of Christ, you hear of his love for you, and you open your heart to him and you say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. As many as received him. And this is absolutely vital. Without Christ, there's no salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The only way to get to God is through the Lord Jesus. Can you say, he's my Savior? Can you say, I've received him? And some people say, oh, I've always believed. I've always believed. That isn't true, though. We don't always believe. There comes a time when we repent and when we believe. When was that time in your life? Can you look back at a time when you can say, well, there was a time when I didn't believe, I hadn't received him, I was just living my life, doing my thing. But then there came that time in my life when I received him, and I became a child of God. So that's vital to salvation. Without the Lord Jesus, there's no salvation. Hope you can say, I've received him. And I was talking to a man recently, and he was just going over this. His name's Jacob, and I was saying, you know, Jacob, it'd be good if you wrote down in your Bible the day you received it, because he was thinking back, and he said, yeah, it's just a few weeks ago. And as he got to thinking about it, he says, I think I can remember the exact day now when I received him. I said, put it down in the front of your Bible. If you've accepted him, it's an important day. It's your spiritual birthday. Have you received the Lord Jesus? And then like Jehoshaphat's movement, we need to renew our thinking. Really what he was saying to the Israelites, you've been thinking wrong for a long time. Now we're going to have to reprogram your thinking. Because you've been worshiping idols, you've been immoral, you've been drunks, you've been doing a lot of things wrong. We're going to have to renew your thinking. And so there was the teaching of God's Word. And in Romans 12:2, he says that, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need our minds renewed. We need our thinking straightened out. because our minds have been so confused and blinded by sin. You know, if you're a Christian, you can look back and you maybe think, how could I do some of the things that I once did? How could I be so confused? We need our minds renewed. And this comes as we take the Word of God in and our thinking is renewed. Now I want to read the last passage here in Psalm 119, where it speaks of the Word of God and the power it has in our lives. This is what the psalmist says. Oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation, my meditation, all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I'm thinking about these things, he says, and this makes me wise. This helps me know how to live, what wise choices are. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So he glorifies the Word of God here. And he says, it makes me wise. It keeps me from sin. It shows me how to live. And he says, it's so sweet. He says, it's sweeter than honey. How important, see, the Word of God is in our life. So that our thinking will get straightened out, so that we'll begin seeing things as we should. And instead of having our mind so confused and so blinded by sin. I hope you value the Word of God. And it needs to be a part of our lives every day. We need to read it, enjoy it, value it, and apply it to our lives and say, Lord, help me now. Help me to do this. Help me to carry out what your Word says. And when you do that, when I do it, then there's happiness. Then there's blessing in our lives. And he emphasizes that fact. That then there's happiness and there's real blessing. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Oh, how I love your law. May the Lord help us to love His Word and then to apply it.